Well, first off, I want to say congratulations on becoming a church. Just congratulations from our church to yours. I know it's been a long process, but congratulations. You guys are starting at 1:30 now, and that's great. And so Joe said there's an extra half hour for you to preach, so just go for it. No, I'm teasing. Joe did ask me to preach on raising Christian children. And my wife and I don't have children yet. We have two dogs, and Joe can attest that they're awful. They're very bad dogs. So I think I would not be qualified to speak on that at all. So we're going to look at the Good Samaritan today instead. Most of you know what the Good Samaritan is. It's a parable that Jesus gives us. And I think there's something deeper there. There are Good Samaritan laws that we have in this country about helping somebody. And if you come upon somebody and you try to help them and it doesn't work out properly, they can't sue you, which is good, I guess. Bad that we live in a kind of a society that has to legislate these sorts of things. I think there's something deeper in the parable of the Good Samaritan rather than just to be nice to people. So we're going to dig in deep and enjoy it, I think. I hope. So today we're in Luke 10, starting in verse 25. It says this, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for every extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being here. I ask that you would bless this time, that we would learn who it is that we're dealing with when we deal with you, that you are a God of grace and mercy, a God who loves us beyond what we can imagine. Help us, Lord, to respond to that with our whole lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm indebted to somebody that you would know, Ken Bailey. Do you know Ken Bailey? He's a professor from the Middle East, and this is kind of his ideas that I'm working with. But I think he's a brilliant scholar. He was a missionary for years and years and years in the Middle East, and is still beloved there and here. So this isn't just my own thinking, but someone who has delved deeply into this culture. And the passage begins with a conversation. I mean, I think we tend to gloss over that initial conversation between the lawyer and Jesus in order to get to the parable. But I think that's a mistake, because the main point of why he's asking this question is actually in the beginning. You'll notice that Jesus is asked two rounds of questions, and the end result is basically the same. Jesus says, fine, that's a good answer, go and do that, you'll be good. It's funny, I think, that Jesus answers both questions with a question. Did you notice that? That's really cool. Jewish people do that a lot. Do you know Dear Abby? Do you remember Dear Abby, that advice columnist? She was Jewish, And someone wrote into her once and said, why do the Jews always answer a question with a question? And her response was, and how should we answer? Which is a question. So I thought that was funny. So don't forget, the questions are very important to the whole interaction. Jesus isn't just telling a parable to fill time, but he's answering the question. And as an aside, this is how the rabbis would teach back then. They would be teaching to people. Someone would stand up and say, Rabbi, I have a question. And then they would use that question and interaction as a teaching moment. This is very common in that society. This is how Jesus taught on a number of occasions. Okay, so the first question comes from the expert in the law. And he's probably heard that this new rabbi, Jesus, has been teaching people that they don't have to follow the Old Testament laws. And so he's concerned about that and needs to check it out for himself. We know, of course, that Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was not going to wipe away a bit of the law at all, but instead came to fulfill it. But the law expert probably hasn't heard this or might not believe it. And so he asks a question. And the question he asks is the foundation of everything that comes afterwards. So listen to this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, have you all ever inherited anything? When my grandparents passed away, I inherited a little bit of money. Do you know what I did to earn that? Nothing. I didn't do anything to inherit it. You don't work. You don't do to inherit. There was a story a couple years ago of a couple guys in Romania that were unbelievably poor. So poor they were living in a cave. And they had basically nothing. And they were tracked down by an attorney. And it turned out that their great-great-great-great aunt or something had passed away. And they were the closest relatives. And they all became, the two of them became instant multimillionaires. But what did they do to earn that? Nothing. They didn't know her at all. So your inheritance and my inheritance is nothing that we can earn by showing up and being nice to older people. It just comes by virtue of who your parents are and who my parents are. So this isn't a very good question. How do you inherit eternal life? Because you can't earn your way into a family, right? You can't do that. Through the Old Testament, the inheritance that the Jews were looking for went from being the land, that they were the Amharites, the people of the land, to becoming this idea that they were inheriting eternal life. And that's really, at this point, the inheritance that the Jews were concerned with. They knew that sinners and bad people went to Sheol, the place of the dead, but the people, the good people, the Jewish people, inherited eternal life. And that was often viewed as a feast back then. You'll see that in other passages. So when Jesus asked him, well, what do you think about this? How do you read the law? It could be that he's saying, whose teachings do you follow? What do you think about this? And he gives a very good answer, doesn't he? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's perfect. And Jesus says, hey, good answer. Go for it. You'll be cool. But the man has this really good theology. But the right theology doesn't mean anything if we're not willing to act on it. I mean, having all the right answers in Sunday school or in church means nothing if we're going to turn into a jerk and be a jerk Monday morning through Saturday evening. It isn't an issue about having enough head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. And the heart knowledge that we have of Christ and his our willingness to be his disciples in all things in every day of our life. The other thing that we're missing here is that he's asking, what one thing can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to seal the deal? Is it giving money away to widows that keep rising? Is it helping out the poor? Is it going to work on the weekend for people who need some work? What is it? What's that one thing that I can do? And the problem is that Jesus gives this answer that's open-ended, which is not just, listen, go and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, but that's open-ended. Go and keep on doing this. Oh, boy, that's not an answer he wanted. He wanted to seal the deal, wanted to give away some money and let that be good enough. So this guy's in trouble. He can't do enough toward God to seal the deal. But maybe he can do something for his neighbor. So there's maybe something worth asking about. And so he asks, and we get to the second round of the questions. And so this is what he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and then who is my neighbor? And then to answer this question, Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan. But remember, the important question is, what do I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? The real question isn't, who's my neighbor? The real question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And you know the answer that he wants. Oh, your neighbor is your family. It's the people right next door to you. It's the people in your village. Those are your neighbors. Don't worry about other people. That's the answer he wants. But that's not the answer Jesus gives. Don't ask a question of Jesus unless you really want to know the answer. So, the parable is actually told to pull the right answer out of the lawyer. So let's talk about the parable. There are three groups of people who come to this man who's lying in the road, and they do something or nothing, and then they go. They come, do nothing, and go. And that pattern is broken by the Good Samaritan who comes and does what the other two guys should have done all along. The Good Samaritan is an awesome guy. So let me tell you a little bit about the road. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is basically down. And it's a road full of crags and places to hide, nooks and crannies. It's a very exposed road. There are a lot of robbers back then looking to take advantage of a traveler. That this man was beaten almost to death means that he resisted the robbers. And they would have known that back then, that he fought back. And they beat the snot out of him and then stripped him. And that's important too. He's unconscious. And so he can't ask for help. He can't tell people that he's still alive. And they can't tell if they should help him or not. That's the problem. Because he's stripped and he can't talk. You don't know, first, where he can't tell where he's from. Because if he could talk, you could hear his accent, right? And people back then, it was very important to know where you're from. When he was stripped also, I don't know if this is true in Korea, but my wife is from Estonia, and every little village there has different clothing, different style of dress. Is that true in Korea or not? Not really? Okay, so in America, I was thinking, what would that be in America? So if somebody had cowboy boots on and a cowboy hat, you would guess that they might be from Texas, right? Or if they had on a New York Yankees hat, you might guess that they were from New York City. Or if they had a big shirt on that says Boston, you'd think, oh, that they may be from Boston, right? So we kind of have that a little bit, but not very much. The other only thing I could think of for Californians is if you saw somebody with a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops, right, and shorts. You'd say, oh, well, they might be from California. In Israel, it was the case that every single village had a little bit different dress. It could be like a red thread sewn on the left arm. Or it could be the color of the shawl that they wore. Or the color of whatnot. You knew, they all knew where someone was from based on their dress. But this guy, on the ground, beaten half to death, can't talk. You don't know where he's from by the way he talks. And you don't know where he's from by the way he dresses. This is very, very important. Because we don't make such a big deal as to where people are from. But they did back then. It was important to know who you were dealing with, who you were helping. Jews back then were taught to do a good thing to good people. But to sinners, to bad people, don't give them a darn thing. There's a book called Sirach, which is outside the Bible, but it's from that time, that tells how priests should treat people. It says this: if you do a good turn, know for whom you're doing it, and your good deeds will not go to waste. Do good to a devout man, and you will receive a reward. If not from him, then certainly from the Most High. Give to a devout man. Do not go to the help of a sinner. Do good to a humble man. Give nothing to a godless one. Refuse him bread. Do not give him any. Pretty intense, right? So the Jews that passed by this guy could be breaking an important Jewish teaching by helping somebody who wasn't Jewish. They can't know. They don't know who this person might be. They could even be a Samaritan lying on the ground. And that would be awful to help one of them. So what I want you to hear is that the person on the ground is completely anonymous. There's no way to tell who he is, where he's from, how much he's worth, nothing. No clothing, no accent, no way to tell. So in reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead, so not conscious. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. One of the things that we don't see here is that the priest was likely riding a horse. The priests back then were the upper echelon in that society. It's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, and if you can ride, that's much better. Wealthy people back then rode horses, poor people walked. The priest, of course, is an important person in that society. They would help the people transfer their sins onto an animal, and then that animal would be slaughtered for their sins. So they're involved in atonement. They were the authorities in ancient Israel. They were the VIPs. They were the wealthy folks that everybody looked up to. They were the smartest. They were the best. They wore the best clothing, the best rings. Everything about them says, look up to me. So should the priest help this half-dead person? Would that go against God's wishes? He doesn't know. It certainly could be that he's helping someone he shouldn't help. And he can't tell if the man's dead or not. He's not allowed within 4 cubits of the person, which is probably me to Joe. And then you can kind of look at her and go, he's beaten up pretty bad. I can't tell if he's dead or not. And the problem, if he's dead, is that the priest, if he touches him or even gets within 4 cubits, he's ceremonially unclean. And to become ceremonially unclean for a priest was a bad thing. You couldn't go collect the taxes for the temple. You couldn't do your duties. It meant that you were kind of down with everybody else at the temple until you went through that cleansing ceremony, which lasted a couple weeks. And that's really embarrassing for a priest to be down with the rest of us. So he moves on. He's an important guy. He's got no time for problems like this guy. And so the next person that comes along is likely a Levite. And the way that road goes, there are outcroppings. And probably, if you were walking down that road, you could see the guy ahead of you riding. And he knows, the Levite does, that the priest hasn't stopped. Now the Levites, I don't know how much you know about Levites, but they were a special tribe of people, and their inheritance was not any sort of land. They didn't have land. Their inheritance was God. And that meant in the absence of priests, the Levites functioned as kind of lay leadership. They would read the Torah. They were the synagogue leaders. They knew the law, and they could read it, and they could lead people on it, but they had no teaching of their own. A Levite might read an interpretation or a teaching, but that was kind of it. And so he comes by, the man as well. Now the Levite can get a little bit closer. But he also doesn't help the man. He also doesn't, maybe can't tell if he's dead or alive. He certainly can't tell if the man is a Jewish person or a good person or a Samaritan or somebody else that's just traveling. And he knows that the priest has gone by, so he goes by as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. So if we're going down the tier, it would have been priest, Levite, and then the next person should have been a Jewish noble person. But that's not where Jesus goes. The listeners would have been surprised to hear it was a Samaritan. Well, not just surprised. They would have been shocked and probably really angry. Listen, this is also from something that's extra-biblical called Ben Sirach. It's a book outside the Bible, but it really conveys what they thought back then about Samaritans. It says this: "There are 2 nations that my soul detests, and the third is not a nation at all. The inhabitants of Mount Seir, the Philistines, and those stupid people living at Shechem." The stupid people living at Shechem, that's a description of the Samaritans. They're kind of grouped in with the Philistines and the Edomites. They were hated by the Jews. So this isn't a story about a noble Jew helping someone who's kind of beaten alongside the road. Jesus is absolutely fearless at speaking to the worst prejudices of those folks. I mean, the Samaritans were hated because they were half-breeds. I don't know if you know where Samaria is. It's right in between northern Israel and southern Israel. In the history of Israel, at one point it was all one big one under David. And then after David and it got a little bit messy, and it was divided into the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And in between, where is this area called Samaria. And the people there were half-breeds. They were the descendants of Jews who had interbred with the local people. And so they were hated. In fact, a Jew going from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom would often go across the Jordan River and then down and then back into the southern kingdom, avoiding Samaria at all because they hated them so much. It made your trip from north to south a couple days longer. But that was worth it not to even go near these Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with it. When I was in New York and I was preaching it, this sermon, I said it'd be like, for New Yorkers, it'd be like the parable of the good Boston fan. For us, it might be, oh, this is the parable of the good Dodger fan, or something like that. It might even be worse than that. I mean, it might be, for us here, it might be the parable of the general of the North Korean army. And we'd say, oh boy, there's no possible way that somebody like that could be a good person. Let me tell you, Jesus is not scared about telling people the truth. So, plus, we know it really isn't logical that there would be a compassionate Boston fan. That doesn't make sense at all. So the Samaritan, of course, shows compassion. In Judea, it's less likely that the beaten man is a Samaritan, but the good Samaritan helps anyway. So the first thing he does is he gives first aid. Notice he pours on oil and wine. Would you treat a wound with oil and wine? I hope not. Boy, that gives you a nasty infection. They knew back then not to treat somebody's open wounds with oil and wine. They weren't stupid. So because he chooses those 2 things, I think there's something deeper going on here. Those oil and wine are things actually that you would use at the temple for worship. They were offerings that you would make, an offering of fruit of the vine and the fruit of the oil tree. They're elements not of first aid, but of worship. So the man takes him to the inn, and instead of the priest putting him on his horse, the Good Samaritan puts him on his donkey. This is actually really dangerous action for the Good Samaritan. He has a man who's been beaten half to death, and he's really in enemy territory. It'd be like an Indian in the Old West putting a cowboy who'd been beaten half to death on his horse and taking him into Dodge City. What would everybody think? That the Indian himself had did this and they'd take it out on him. Good Samaritan was risking this as well. And so the story comes full circle. The robbers rob him and beat the man, leaving him dying and abandon him. The priest and the Levite pass by, leaving him no help, nothing. The Good Samaritan instead pays for him, leaves him taken care of, and promises to return. The wounded man has no money, can't pay for the bill, and might be even arrested if he tries to leave. This actually is a dramatic telling of what God does for us. Who are the people who are unable to save themselves by the side of the road, half dead from the ways of the world? I think we can argue that we are. Who helps us? God does. We are the people who have nothing of value, who cannot help ourselves earn eternal life, who are lying there. And God comes and picks us up and meets our need. And I think part of it is that Jesus is saying, what is going to meet your need? Is the worship at the temple, are the priests and the Levites, are they going to help you earn eternal life? They're not going to. No. It has to be God who ultimately takes care of us. It's He who provides for our every need with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's He who pays for our sins. It's He who's going to return for us. Does that make sense? Have you got it? This isn't a story about being nice to strangers. It's about the God who is nice to us, who helps us helpless people have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift given to the wounded and the beat up, the broken and the lost. People like me. People like you. It's not something we could earn by what we do, and it's certainly not a one-time gift like this lawyer wanted. So in the end, who's my neighbor? All people. Who can meet this standard? No one. So who can earn eternal life? No one. But all things are possible with God. We are the people who cannot meet this standard. We are the people who need God to come to us and take care of us. And in Christ, He has. That's what the lawyer needed to know. That he can't earn his salvation, but he can get to know the one person who's willing to risk everything to put his life on the line for those of us who, like the lawyer, truly don't deserve it. Should we be nice to people we don't know? Absolutely. Because it's a reflection of the grace and love that we have been given from the God who loved us before we knew Him, who died for us before we wanted Him to, or even before we cared about the things of God. I'm that person in the ditch. And I think you are too. And Jesus, if you let Him, will clean us up, will take care of us, and will come back for us always. Amen? Let's pray.